This morning, as we began our time together, I read some words from Psalm 119. And if I carried on one more verse, I would have read Psalm 119, verse 105, which says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word, O God, guides and directs me. It points the way forward for me. It tells me what to do." Today, in our reading from Tom, we had a very famous parable. I would imagine the parable of the wise and foolish builders would be in at least the top five of well-known parables. I haven't done any market research on that at all, but I'm sure it's up there somewhere. And Jesus began, after this long Sermon on the Mount with much great teaching, and says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock." Jesus tells us quite clearly to listen and to do. I think if you like a title, I've entitled this "Hear and Do." We're to make his words our foundation. His words should be our foundation. They should be what everything is built upon. As I was looking for illustrations or things to illustrate these points, I came across a very old illustration that was talking about the Leaning Tower of Pisa and how in the year 2007, experts predicted that the Leaning Tower of Pisa would fall down in the year 2007. I assume that illustration's now out of date because 15 years later, the Leaning Tower of Pisa is still leaning rather than crumbled. I don't know when it was built. However, it was obviously built upon something reasonably stable to have survived that long. A few years ago, I bought a bigger shed for my garden and realised the day it came that the foundation of the old shed wouldn't be big enough. So I laid some bricks on the ground and put the new shed on top of it. And within 2 years, you couldn't quite shut the door because the whole thing was, in Suffolk we'd say, on the hur. It had leant over. A strong foundation is the beginning of all good building work. And a strong foundation should be the building of our, should be what we build our lives upon. That foundation should be Jesus' words. We can extend that out of just the Sermon on the Mount to include all of Scripture. All of Scripture is inspired by God. However, at this point, Jesus was teaching and speaking more, I believe, about what he had just said in the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone who hears these words. This is the final passage in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd just like to point out a brief fact as we begin. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, when this began, we read, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples, his closest followers, came to him, and he opened his mouth." So we'd see this picture of Jesus sitting on a mountain, and the disciples, a smaller group of his closest followers, sat down with him, listening to his words. But what do we find at the end? As Tom read in verse 28, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. It appears throughout the duration of this teaching, more and more people were attracted by the words that Jesus was saying, and from a small group to crowds gathered to listen to these words. And these words are some of the most powerful in Scripture. And I tried this week to sum them up briefly. I tried and failed to sum them up briefly. However, the things that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, the things that Jesus taught about during the Sermon on the Mount, are things like, blessed are the people that don't expect to be blessed in ways that they don't expect. If you don't know what I mean, read through the Beatitudes later. Christian, make the world a better place. Be salt. Point to Christ. Be like light. Recognize that Christ is the fulfillment of all that had gone before, all of the Old Testament law and prophecy. And then we get on to some practical teaching. Don't get angry. Avoid anger. Love your husband or wife enough to not look at others with lustful intent. Don't make oaths. Display faithfulness instead. May your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't worry about having to take oaths to try and prove your faithfulness. Just show it. Don't retaliate. Love your enemies. Give generously. Pray honestly. Fast secretly. Let your treasure be in heaven. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't judge others. Ask God for the right things. Be loving. Walk the hard path. Show good fruit. Listen to the right teachers. And finally, last week, don't just say, Lord, Lord. Actually believe in him and do his will. And now Jesus says, listen to all of that. Listen to it, but don't just hear these words. Do them as well. Listen to it all and do them. The Sermon on the Mount is to be practically applied to our lives. And in that brief summary, I haven't counted the words, but it took me 2 minutes to say that brief summary, which isn't particularly brief. There's a lot of teaching, and it is very difficult. And actually, the thing that is shown most clearly to me is that it's impossible to do all of these things in our own strength. And we'll come back to that point in a little while. Jesus is talking here about after you have been saved, once you are trusting in him, listen to his words and do them. So I think I've said it a few times. My first point is do as he says. In the letter that James wrote a few years later, we read in James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. These words. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intensely at his natural face in the mirror. I'm not too sure what that metaphor means. I haven't looked into that too much. But we are to be doers and not just hearers. There's no point reading scripture and it not affecting our lives. There's no point listening to sermons and not thinking about how we can apply them to our lives. Jesus says in this parable that there are two foundations that you can build your life upon, and they will lead to two different results. Firstly, you can build your life upon doing, carrying out, acting upon the words of Christ. Or you can build them upon doing whatever you want. Two different choices. However, one will lead to something solid and lasting. The other will crumble away. We're really talking about wisdom in some way. The wise man built his life upon Jesus' teaching. The foolish one goes along with anything else. In the summer around Galilee, where Jesus was teaching at the time, the sand would have been quite hard. There wouldn't have been much water. Now, if you arrived there in the summer and you thought, I'd like a house on the beach by the lake, it would be very quick and easy to just build upon the sand. It looked solid enough. It would be quick. You could just build up. And it's right, isn't it? That with that metaphor, it's easy and quick to go along with the ways of the world, the teaching of the world, what the world says, what those who don't take any store by Jesus' words say. It's easy to go along with them, and we see people standing up for God's words, and they're lambasted, they're I don't know what the word for attacked on Twitter or whatever it is that you use are, but you know what I mean. Cancelled, that's one of the words we use nowadays. All of those things happen to those who seek to stand up for the word of God. It's very easy to go along with what the world says. However, Jesus says, the wise builder would know that that sand will change. So he would take time to dig down. He would take time to dig down and find something solid to build his house upon. We, and I think this would count for all people, but as Christians, we should take time to build our lives upon something solid and unchanging. That solid and unchanging thing is God's words. God's words don't change. Some claim that Jesus came and changed the Old Testament narrative, but he didn't. He came to fulfill it. God's word has been consistent since the dawn of time. The latest worldview changes every 2, 5, 10, 50 years. It goes round in circles, yes, but it changes. The current ideas can be quite hard to keep up with. Even if we think of something that might seem simple, like the formation of the world, even if we take scripture out of it and we look at what people tell us about how the world may have been formed, it changes time and time again. The dates that people tell us may change. The way it happened changed. God's word about creation hasn't changed since the world was created. What about moral issues? The world's morality changes time and time again. God's level of perfection has never changed. Our foundation must be Jesus' words. They are constant and unchanging. It's an amazing fact, actually, that Jesus' words and the Bible inspire secular thinking as well. If you want a little bit of proof that Jesus' words are worth listening to, even people that don't care about Jesus listen to them. They may not know about it. But how many phrases, as you read the Sermon on the Mount, are famous, well-known phrases that people use? Turn the other cheek. Judge not or you will be judged. Going back even further, it was interesting on Tuesday night in our prayer meeting, we were talking about God's principles around the cities of refuge and how crime has to have intent to it and the difference between accidental and purposeful. The theme was murder, really. And even in our courts of law today, it was shared after the meeting that we have very similar concepts. And the idea is around the cities of refuge was from thousands of years ago. Even in a secular world, many of God's principles hold. It's just that some people get rid of the things that they don't like. Even biblical interpretations can change. Even the way that people interpret scripture can change. The one thing that doesn't is God's word. So we must be very careful, as we thought last week, about what we listen to. Avoid false prophets. Stick to what's true. Above all, though, this shouldn't just be theoretical. This should be something that we do. It's not just about listening, it's about action as well. See, the rain in this parable, the rain that comes down, represents the trials and opposition that we may face in life. If we have built our life upon God's word, we will be much better prepared to stand against trial and opposition. If through our life we demonstrate that we're slow to anger, if through our life we demonstrate that we're trustworthy, what can people hold against us? How much easier it is to continue in those things when trial and opposition come. If we're praying truthfully and we get those habits in place in the good times, when the trials come, the habits will be there, ready for us to use all the more. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. This week on Thursday, I was preparing this message and I'd written out my not-so-short summary of the Sermon on the Mount. And I went for a bike ride over lunchtime and I was merrily biking up the old A14, if you know where we are, heading towards Felixstowe, and it narrows and there's a bit with passing places. And I was listening to a podcast, and that's probably dangerous, please don't tell me off. But a car pulled up beside me and stayed quite close for quite a long while and was pointing. And I didn't really know what they were talking about, so I carried on. And then we got to a junction and they stopped and there was no way that I could get past them. And as I pulled up beside them, a lady wound down her window and quite clearly told me that she didn't think I should be on the road and that I should be on the cycle path that runs down the new A14, which is a much less glamorous place to bike. And I knew that I could be on the road. We can debate the finer points of that later. However, my first thought was, how dare she tell me what I can and can't do? And very quickly, it's very easy to let anger or pride or injustice swell in us. However, because I'd spent my morning reading through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'd read the words, whoever hears these words and does them will be like a wise man, I was very grateful, and God's wonderful in his timing, because very quickly, before I even opened my mouth, I thought about those words, do not be angry. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and blessedly, God put those words into my mind before I said anything. And then and I'm not saying this to show how good I am. I was talking about my flaws, but as lovingly as I possibly could, I'd said that I'm technically allowed to be here, but we'll disagree. And then we went our separate ways. And as I was cycling on, I thought about this lady and I thought, had I got cross with her, as some may do in that situation, and then on Sunday morning, I was stood here preaching these words, and she turned up at the back and came and sat down where Jenny is, how on earth would I feel? What a hypocrite I would look like. We must hear and obey. And if you want later, I can tell you 9 examples this week where I haven't done that. But we must hear and obey. Wonderfully, we're not just talking about what Jesus is telling us to do either. Jesus doesn't just tell us what to do, He gives us a great hope as well. So as we hear the words, hear and obey, we can hear God's words too and have great hope. Just flicking over, because I feel this is important. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44 says, you must be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus will return. Jesus will come back. It may be that our time on this earth ends before he comes back and we meet him before then. However, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 we read, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So yes, Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount gives very practical application about how our lives should look. However, during that and later, he gives us great hope for the future as well. If you want great hope, read through the Beatitudes, the first part of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. This isn't just about Jesus telling us how to live our lives. He is, but he's giving us great hope as well. You may sit this morning and think, how dare Jesus tell us what to do? I'm my own boss. Who is he? And that's a question that people would have asked in Jesus' day. However, Jesus has authority. He has recognizable authority. Reading it from our reading today of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, we read, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He was teaching them as one who had authority. And isn't it great that all Jesus did during this time was teach, and yet the crowds grew from his group of disciples to the crowds that ended up listening. Jesus was teaching with authority, and it was clear to all who heard. Later on, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we read these words. And Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age." The crowds during the Sermon on the Mount recognized that Jesus had authority, that he had the right to be teaching these things. They saw that it wasn't just a show or a sham. Later on, Jesus told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go, tell the world to do what I have told you to do." Jesus had a recognizable authority, so much so that in chapter 8 and verse 1, we read, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him." All we've read of lately is Jesus teaching, and yet great crowds followed him. If they recognized that he was a fraud, they wouldn't have followed. If there was no point to his message, they'd have left him. And yet the crowds followed. And not only that, not only does Jesus have a recognizable authority, but thirdly, finally, and briefly, he has a demonstrable authority. Sounds like a word. A demonstrable authority. And that's why I've included these four verses from chapter 8 in our reading today. He came down from the mountain and great crowds followed him. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Firstly, Jesus showed great compassion. Leprosy is a terrible disease. In biblical times, it was an uncurable disease. It was a disease of the skin that may have shown itself in lesions. You would have lost sensitivity and you could burn yourself without knowing about it. You could get infections without knowing about it. And terrible things would happen to you as a result of that. But it wasn't treated as just a disease of the flesh. Old Testament teaching linked leprosy to being ceremonially unclean. If you had leprosy, you couldn't worship God in the way that God intended for people to worship. In fact, you were isolated and cast outside the city. That may sound harsh, but God didn't want the leprosy to spread. If it wasn't treated, it would have spread through the entire camp of Israelites, annihilating them before any enemy could. Given that some of our number are at home today with an illness where we tell people to lock themselves away, we can understand the concept. It wasn't just a physical uncleanness, but it was a ceremonially, almost spiritual uncleanness as well that it led to. One couldn't worship God how one would want. And yet in an instant, Jesus fixed all of that. His leprosy was cleansed. The physical ailment disappeared. Now, I've been reading about leprosy this week, and I think even today, with all the medicines we have in the world, it takes around about 6 months of treating to get rid of leprosy. In Jesus' day, to be cured of leprosy was unheard of unless you were Naaman and told to dip in the Jordan 7 times. And that was another miracle in its own right. Instantly, this man was cleansed. Jesus also said to him, "Go and see the priest to prove that you are cleansed. Offer the gift that's been commanded so that you can be welcomed back into the community, so that you can go back to the temple and worship, so that you can be ceremonially clean. Leprosy was an incurable disease. We too have an incurable disease. As I said earlier, one thing that comes out of reading the Sermon on the Mount is just how vast the sense of God's perfection is, how unattainable it is. If you go home today and read through Matthew chapter 5 through to verse 7, I am fairly confident that there will be something you will read that will stir inside you a recognition of how far you are from God's standard of perfection. I know that I can and that I do. Naturally, we are sinners. Naturally, by nature, we reject God. None of us can live up to his standard, and none of us can make ourselves worthy to be admitted to his kingdom. None of us can have a hope of heaven without being made like one who does it all, like one who does and has done it all, like one who is perfectly righteous. But wonderfully, and I quoted this last week, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus our Lord. We've been justified. We have been made like one who has no sin. We have been made to look clean in God's eyes. We have been made clean in God's eyes. How? Through faith in the sacrifice of his Son upon the cross. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in that, we can be justified. We can be made perfect in God's sight. We can be made able to be worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. We can have a great hope for the future because we have been justified, made righteous by faith. The result of that is peace with God. True peace comes when there is harmony between two things. Peace with God means there is harmony between us and God. He accepts us into his presence. Jesus cleansed the leper. He physically showed that he was able to do that. Jesus too can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Sermon on the Mount highlights our lack of perfection. But through faith, we can have it all. We can be made perfect. How great and gracious our God is. Finally, as we finish, Jesus said to this leper, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and do what I've told you to do." Don't say anything to anyone. Why? Jesus wanted his ministry to be built upon words. He wanted people to listen to his words, not just see that he could save them from leprosy. There was so much more to what Jesus had to offer. It wasn't just temporary fixes from earthly diseases. It was something eternal. True perfection being offered. An eternity in heaven at stake. One John and chapter 1 says this. If we confess our sins, in verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we recognize the error of our ways, we just need to confess our sins. And he is able and willing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus taught many things. Jesus expects us to hear them and do them. But remember, he is a saving God. He is one who can make us righteous through faith in him. Amen. Lord God, I thank you for your words, and I thank you for that which you've been able to teach us. Lord, we recognize that your level of perfection is unobtainable, but I pray that you will help us in our desire to live in some way that's pleasing to you. I thank you that through faith we can be saved, that we can be made like one who has never sinned. And yet you call us to build our lives upon your word. I pray that you'll help us to do that with your power. Amen.